next week. And more importantly, we look forward to getting to know you and sharing together in this amazing journey with Jesus. We're all about knowing him because when you connect with Jesus, he changes your life in radical ways. We find the freedom. We discover our purpose. We make a difference in the world. And he's why we're here. We want to introduce him to you and have you get to know him and journey with you in that amazing relationship that he desires for your life. We're in a series called Awe. And thinking what it is to live a life of awe. Not just a moment in your life by which you remember, well, I remember when I was in awe, but literally every day of our lives, how do we live in this constant place of awe of God and awe of what God is doing in and through our lives? Let's read together again this passage, our theme passage, Psalm 33:8. Let's share together. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Awe. Today I want to focus in on the next section of this and think about practical awe. How does awe of God live its way out very practically in our lives horizontally? And where we need to make the difference is we've been talking about this horizontal sense of awe, this challenge to fill ourselves up with awe by only operating this way versus this way. But if we begin to operate, we begin to understand this awe of God, it then affects how others see the awe in our lives horizontally. So with that image in mind, we had some cool things happen this week where we saw awe. One was in the hurricane that blew through. And when hurricanes like that happen, I think it's 2 miles an hour short of a Category 5, you got to go, whoa, that's a force that no human being can resist. I mean, it has to put you in a sense of awe. Yes, it brings destruction, but it lets you know how incredibly powerful the process of nature are that God has set in motion that we see. And another aspect of awe in that is where you see lives being poured out for one another when we stand in the path of such force in the midst of our lives. How many of you heard that Andrew Brunson, Pastor Andrew Brunson out of North Carolina, was released from prison in Turkey? Anybody hear that? Yeah, a few of you? Yeah. God's moving. And, you know, that's an interesting aspect of awe of what God is doing and continues to do. And we've been praying for him as a church for almost 2 years in that experience. About a year and a half ago, Marilyn and I had a chance to be in Turkey and to be in Izmir. And we were studying and learning in a series there, studying the book of Acts and the early church. And we were in Izmir for a couple days. And we had one day, which we didn't have anything particular to do. It happened to be on a Sunday morning. So we got up on that Sunday morning, and we listened to Facebook Live at CTK. I can't remember who was preaching on that day, but it was awesome. And we said, we don't know of any Christian churches, particularly in Izmir. 98%+ of the population of Turkey is Muslim. And what you hear all over the land is the sound of the Muslim temples and that call to prayer. For us, a very different sound. And we didn't hear any church bells, and we didn't hear any Christian music and anything going on, and we couldn't really find any particular church. So we'll have church, and we'll go out, and we'll just tour what we can of Izmir. Now, understand, the town of Izmir is not a town. It's 5 million people. You know, actually 4.5 million in that center city, a very dense populated city on the coast. To give you some comparison, Charlotte proper has 820,000 people. Now, anybody think Charlotte's big? It's big. Now, if you take all the surrounding area around Charlotte, what you see is the Charlotte metro area, is 2.4 million. Now, understand, Izmir is 4.5 million people. Okay, this is a big area. So you can say, okay, if you didn't know where you were going in Charlotte and you just were staying in a hotel and you started walking, What's the chance of you finding anything? You know, no map or anything. Well, we go out on that early morning, and we go for a walk, and we say, okay, let's go tour Izmir, like we're going to see much of Izmir by foot. Okay. But we go for a walk and we take off out and we've walked a couple hours. And when you walk a couple hours and you have some water with you, it's kind of warm. Guess what you have to do? Yeah, you know. And guess what we couldn't find? There's no pit stops in Izmir, you know. There's no coffee shops you can walk into or gas stations. And so, you know, we said, we better start heading back, you know. And we start heading back, and we get there, and I tell Marilyn, I say, you know, still looking for that perfect souvenir from Izmir. Let's go down this street. Oh, man, I got to go. Well, I got to go, too. Let's walk down the street real quick. You know, we're about an hour from home, so we know what the relief time is. So we go down this street, and it's just street, densely populated street, and we hear Christian music. We hear the same music we hear at CTK, and we take notice, and we start walking toward the music, and we can hear it, and there's a little. Like, you know, just houses, and there's a little house church, and there's a man standing out front, and we hear the music coming out, and he says, you want to come in? He says, okay. What kind of church is it? He says, it's a protest church. Well, that was his broken English of a Protestant church. And I said, well, you're right on that one. You know, you're in the middle of a world of 98% Muslim. It's a protest church. And so he said, okay, we'll come in. And we come in, we sit down, and there's a bathroom. We're like, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And so we sit down, and they immediately give us some earpieces, and this beautiful voice begins to speak into our earpiece as the worship is going on. They've got a little band on the stage, and there's about 80 people in the room. That's the size of the church. And all through the message, we're able to hear in our own language this message spoken in Turkey, and we come to find out at the end of the message that the woman translating for us is Noreen Brunson, Pastor Andrew Brunson's wife, and we're at a church that has been in tremendous trauma as we sat and spoke with her that her husband had been arrested 6 months earlier. And he's in prison, and they have no plans to let him go. And the whole church is afraid, and they're all fearing that they're being watched at every moment. And that moment, we're a little feared. We're being watched at every moment. And we're a pastor and his wife in a land that is not as kind on Christianity. So at the end of the time, we say, hey, let's pray together. So we gather with Noreen, and we spend some time in prayer, and others, elders in that church spend time, and we gather with her, and we spend time in prayer with her, having no idea that we would land at this very church that we didn't know anything about at that point of anybody been arrested. Now, let me share with you again. This is a town of 5 million people. We're on foot. We have no map. And we land at this place. It's not because Craig Bollinger has a good sense of direction or that I even knew there was a pastor in the South arrested in prison or that I even knew that there was a church in Turkey. We're in awe of God. We're in awe of the moments that we prayed with her and said, you know, God's going to find a way to release your husband and we're going to pray for his release. We don't know what God needs to do. We don't know where God is going to stir in the world. But we're going to believe with you that God is going to do justice here. And he comes home this week. Awe. Awe of God. You know, God has a divine appointment for your life every day. Every day you get up and you have the privilege to walk in with God or walking for yourself. Every day you get up, you have the opportunity, because this is what I'm convinced of, that God has planned your life as a believer in Jesus Christ for more. If today you're sitting here and you're exploring a relationship with Christ, you're not quite sure what this is about, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you into a relationship with Jesus, because the Bible's clear that when we ask the Lord Jesus in our life, he sets us apart for something more. that he has our lives in a position, as he always has throughout the scriptures, to influence and make a difference in the midst of the world in radical and amazing ways. And it's not what we do, but it's what he does in us that is the miraculous. So I want us to think again about what is this awe of God do in our lives? How does it have us begin to live horizontally in the world if God is this desiring of us to live for him? What I want to encourage you is to pour your life out. As we sang in the song, to surrender ourselves to him, to let it out. If you want God to work miraculously in the resources of your life, then give your resources to him first. If you want God to work radically with the time that you have in your life, he's not going to give you more time, but he's going to increase your time in efficiency of that time, then you give God your time first. If you want God to work amazingly and radically through the talents and giftedness in your life in this world, then give them all to God first. Because the only miracle that God can work in it is what you give to him. God is not impressed by your ability to live it horizontally. There's nothing about your talent or your ability or your finance that is amazing to God. The only thing that is amazing to God is what he has in his hands that you give him, and he does miraculously with it to change something in the world because you are now free for him. The Bible says that we can only please God in faith, in the realm by which we allow the miraculous of God to move in and through our lives. You see, awe is not horizontal, it's vertical. And God has called us to be a people that look at your life and look at my life and see something that is different from their own. Now they're in awe. Listen to what it says here in the scriptures. In John chapter 14, it says this. Jesus is saying to his disciples, it says, truly, truly, and I love this, when you get a double truly, it's really, really, really fabulously true. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Now, let's preface that. If you've got your notes out, circle that word, believes in me, because we need to qualify that, because this passage is often taken out of context. When he says, whoever believes in me, this is when you're willing to say, God, I'm going to give you every aspect of my life. I believe in you. I believe that you will do more in my life than I can ever do in my life. That moves us from a horizontal awe, I'm going to be satisfied with my life in the world, to I can never be filled until my life is in you. That's a vertical awe. Okay? So he said, whoever believes in me, whoever gives me their life. Let me tell you, there's only a few times in the scripture where you see Jesus being sad. One of them was when Lazarus died. He was good friends of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we see in the heart of Jesus his heart for everyone. And when his friends die, he grieves over that, as we grieve when our friends die. Another time was when he was looking in over Jerusalem, right before he was to come in the procession on that Palm Sunday before Easter. He had 1 week before he would be nailed to a cross. And he looks out over the people and he grieves. And it says he weeps. And he weeps because they are lost, that they're far from God. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew, if only you knew. And that's kind of where we are. If only we knew what our life would be like in Christ, not our lives like outside of Christ. The other time that we see the grieving heart of Jesus is when this young ruler, this young man, they call him a young ruler, is basically someone like us. When this young man comes to him who has everything earthly filled in his life, he has it all together on a horizontal view, and he's basically in awe of himself, okay? He's in awe of himself, and he comes and he sees what Jesus is doing. He sees what the disciples doing, and like anyone exploring a relationship with Christ, he says, I want what they've got. I see the miraculous. I see the awe in their lives, and I only see my life within the capacity of me, but I see their lives far beyond the capacity that I ever knew them living before. I want what they have, and Jesus says, leave everything behind, in essence, give all to me and come and follow me. And the young man says, can't do that. And Jesus' heart is weeping. Why? It's the same for you and me. Jesus knows something. He knows that if you will open up to him every aspect of your life. He will do more with your life than you can do with your life. He knew he could do more in this young man's life than this young man could ever do in his life. And what grieved him is the guy walked away from it. Even though he could see with his eyes the miraculous awe of the followers of Jesus and Jesus himself doing these miraculous wonders and signs and was awed it, he walked away because he believed a lie. And the lie that he believed was that he was the center of his awe. He believed that what his life was about was more than what God would do in his life. So Jesus says this. He says, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now you can imagine when they're standing there, the disciples are standing with him, and he's saying, hey, you're going to do even greater things. They've been watching Jesus do these great things. And then Jesus says, oh, you're going to do even greater things when I go away. And they're going to be going, wait, dude, what are you talking about? You know, we're seeing you do great things. We're over here watching you do great things. And you're saying we're going to do greater things when you go away, when you're the one doing the great things. It makes no sense. The logical mind doesn't get that. It makes no sense. How is that going to happen? You can see, when they were here, when the disciples were walking with Jesus, he was in the flesh. He was walking as I'm on the stage and you're in the seats. It was fleshly beings. He's right there. And all the power was in Jesus. And he was changing people's lives in miraculous ways. The lame could walk and the blind could see, and the freedom was happening in those who were bound up. It was happening because the power was in Jesus. But he said, when I go away, the power is going to come to you because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and it's going to spread on all believers, all who call upon the name of the Lord. That's why he says, for those who believe in me. And now every Christian in the world who claims and believes in Jesus Christ operates not in the power of their own horizontal law, which impresses no one but you, but in vertical awe, because the power of God moves in our lives and it makes the world go, whoa, there's something about your life, my friends. You don't want to miss that. You don't want to miss that. Greater things will you do. So how did it turn out? In the book of Acts, we begin to see this community, thousands upon thousands of people who were putting the Lord Jesus first in their life, who were literally giving him everything that they had, and miraculous wonders and signs were being done. Look at Acts 2:43. It says this, and all came upon how many souls? Every soul. There was no one sitting in the congregation going, I got left out. You're probably thinking yourself, I'm left out. But whose choice is that? God wants you in. It's like the rich young ruler who walked away. Jesus is saying, I want in. These people were gathered in, and it was happening on every one of them. They were pouring it out. If you read through that book of Acts, you see it. You see the miracle and the power of God happening in and through their lives, and other people keep coming in. It goes on. It says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Hallelujah. Listen. Awe, vertical awe is attractive. People are attracted to your life of awe when it's centered on Jesus. No one is impressed with you. They are impressed with God's work in you. We look in the mirror and we go, God, this is what you're doing through my life. It becomes a place by which people say, man, I want that. It's like when Peter was in the boat with Jesus and the disciples, and they're out fishing, and Jesus comes walking on the water toward them, and Peter's in the boat, and the disciples are in the boat, and Peter gets out of the boat, and he walks to Jesus. No one in the boat was impressed that Peter could walk. They were impressed that he could walk on the water. There's a difference. No one's impressed by your giftedness and your talent and your ability. It might be your little awe circle going on, but when they see your talent and your ability being multiplied in a fantastic way by which it is given to God, that's what began to change the world. And that's when people go, whoa, that's not happening in my life. That's where we get vertical awe. And it gets very practical how it begins to be lived out in and through our lives. And people are drawn to it. No wonder the Lord adds to their number daily those who are being saved. Let me tell you, when your life is about vertical awe and it's being lived out, people are going to flock to you. They want to know more. And they'll want to know Jesus Christ, the author of it all. I shared with you last week this quote from Paul Tripp. He writes in his book on all this, he says, "It is only weigh my heart," pardon the misspelling there, "when," you can correct that one, "it's only when my heart is captured by the awe of God that I will view my identity rightly. And it's only when I view my identity rightly that I will have a proper sense of need and a willingness to abandon my plan for the greater and more glorious plan of God." When my heart is captured by God, I can pray the Lord's Prayer. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When my heart is captured by the awe of God, I can get up in the morning and say, "God, I want to be about your divine appointment today. And I want you to use everything I have for your glory, for your grace." If my heart is captured by anything horizontal, then I'm about that today. And that limits my ability to see anything other than myself or what is in my human power and ability. I've literally denied the cross. In fact, I'm living as a practical atheist. I have a knowledge of God, but I do not let the power of God change my life. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the early Christians were struggling, and the community was struggling. A community very much like Charlotte, very affluent and progressive. And it says, he writes this, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever." What's the lie? The lie is that anything horizontal in our lives that we're longing to fill us up will actually take the place of God. And what was happening, let me worship everything else. Let me seek awe everywhere else. When the only way we can be completely filled and blessed forever is when our lives are in the hands of Jesus Christ, because that's how he designed us, that he puts us in that way. So we said, what do we do? The clear thing to do is to make a turn, call it repentance. We turn from looking at us in the center of our world to looking at the cross. When you come into this place, there's a big cross, glass cross. You can't miss it. When you walk out, there's a big cross. You can't miss it. And it says that we take a look at the cross. When I look at the cross, it shifts my thinking from horizontal to vertical. It has me understand that as I look at the cross, that this Jesus has died on the cross for my sins, that he would consider me worthy enough of his own life. Now, when I thought I was big in the world, now I see myself rightly. I see myself as one in need of redemption, of one in need of forgiveness, and one in need of a fresh start, of one in need of freedom, of one in need of a purpose and a design for God. And I think about the cross, and I look at the cross, and I consider, you know, these were bad people. You know, they were crucifying lots of people in ancient Rome 2,000 years ago. A lot of people against their power were nailed to a cross, and so was Jesus. And then I begin to think about, wait a minute, Jesus is powerful enough. He didn't have to go to the cross. He chose and allowed himself to be on the cross, to be crucified for your sins and my sins, that we would know and see the love of God for us. Now, how do we know that? Because he rose from the dead. And if he had the power to come out of the tomb and rise from the dead, of which hundreds of people literally walked with him after the resurrection, before the ascension, then we truly knew that it wasn't the nails that were holding him on the cross. It was his will that was holding him there, because his passion was for you and me. Now I'm reframed. I'm in awe again. And I'm not only in awe of how incredibly good God is for me, but I'm in awe that he holds all the power that he wants to release into my life and your life. That if there's a power to raise Christ from the dead, then isn't that the same thing Jesus says about in John chapter 14 when he says, it is a gift for you, and you'll do even greater things than me when I leave and give you this power. In 1 Corinthians, therefore, Paul writes in verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This, if you're looking at the cross and you're going, it's meaningless in the midst of the world. But if you're looking at the cross and going, whoa, wait a minute. My life is valuable. And God has a power for my life. It is power. As we talked about last week, if you missed it, go online. How many people in the life of this church and this church alone, but how many outside of this church have been changed by the power of God that you cannot change on your own. And we looked at three ways. Three ways we can help make this shift is look at the cross, and it was giving credit to God. It was learning to look up and say, you know, this isn't about Craig having a great navigation sense in Izmir. It's about God wanting us in a divine appointment to be in the exact place he wanted us to be. All credit and glory to you. It's about living our lives for God. It's getting up in the morning and say, God, you have a divine appointment for you today. I'm turning your direction, and I'm turning away from my direction. And third is about letting faith take us into the realm of God, because the Bible says that we can't even please God without faith. Horizontal giftedness means nothing until God has everything that we are and he takes it and puts it on steroids in the power of the Spirit. Now we're moving and shaking. That's the awesome power of God. In Exodus chapter 15, I'm amazed again at this incredible God in which we worship. It says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? See that little G? Who is like you among those little gods that we tend to worship with our lives, that we tend to prioritize? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Who is like you? It's a reframe in our lives. So when I reframe my life and I'm trying to seek to live for God in practical ways in my life, I have to remember first who God is. Who is like you, God? And it changes several things in my life. Number one is this. It reminds me that God is in the center of it all. We all need that reframe, don't we? How often do you feel like the world's on your shoulders? How often do you feel like it's about the decisions you've got to make that's got to be right? When you're carrying this tremendous weight and you're going, wait a minute, I'm not in the center of the universe. There's only one Savior, and I'm not it. Hallelujah. Maybe you need to say the same. God's in the center of it all. I love the passage when Paul is writing to the Colossian Christians, and he's reminding them of this. He says in Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Hear me, church? And he is before all things, and he holds all things together. If you and I are expecting anything horizontally to hold our lives together, you are greatly mistaken. I have stumbled off of that one many times before, thinking that the Savior of my life is out here somewhere. No, the Savior of my life is up here. Okay, it's in my relationship with God. He's the one he is the glue. He holds it together. If you want freedom from the junk and gunk of your life, he's the one that will give you freedom. It won't be horizontal. If you want to be released in the aspect of your finances, then he's the one that will give you freedom when you give him your finances first. If you want freedom and more effectiveness in your time and resources, you're like, man, I'm out of time. I'm always out of time. I never got enough time. Give him your time first, and you will find that freedom. As you see, he's the one that holds it all together. When I was in graduate school and seminary, had this theology professor. He was an awesome, awesome guy, Dr. Michael Root. And most of the time, he would speak to us in class with words about that long. And we're like, what is that word? Man, it was like learning a whole nother vocabulary. And I had some dear friends of mine, the Kenneth Coons, who were classmates of mine, and they had a little five-year-old boy. And we were at a gathering, and this little five-year-old goes to Dr. Root, and Dr. Root's this guy like, man, you don't talk to Dr. Root. He's up here, man. This dude's educated. And this little Matthew Kenneth Coon walks up to him and says, why is God invisible? And we're all cracking up. We're going, let's see if this doctor of theology can get his handle around this one. And he doesn't even know a word short enough for this five-year-old. And we're just cracking up. We're watching this. This is going to be real interesting. And Dr. Root speaks to him with a very practical awe. He says, you know, Matthew, God is so big that if God was visible, all you would see was God. But God wants you to see everything that he has made in all its glory, and therefore he must be invisible. And Matthew goes, okay. And we're all going, why wouldn't he make our classes that simple? We could make A's instead of the, I won't tell you what I made, but I'm here this morning, so I passed. God's in the center of it all. The second thing I'm reminded is God is not small. God is not small at all. He has you. And you know, and sometimes in a practical way, when we look at our circumstances, we tend to have our view of God based on our circumstances, and that's a grave mistake. See, based on our circumstances, we can say, well, God doesn't really care for me when I look at my circumstances. Or we can say, God really doesn't have power to change this or that because he didn't, and I didn't see him move in this way or that way. We tend to make our image of God based on our circumstances. Listen, a lot of people have made that mistake. Moses made that mistake when he was out in the wilderness and he comes across a burning bush. In the midst of his circumstances, he finds himself in the wilderness, escaped and left Egypt, afraid of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he's out on his own, his woe is me kind of world. And he has no earthly idea what God's doing in the big picture. Greatly mistaken his circumstances. Joseph, who became the prince of Egypt, recorded in the scriptures, recorded in world history. He could never begin to understand the awe of God when he's sitting in a prison cell in fear of his life, that God would use him to gather together food that nations around them would not starve to death. It would create the land of Goshen when the famine would come and God would have him in the exact right place. See, don't think for a moment that you can understand God by your circumstance. Naomi, when Naomi left the land of Bethlehem and the land of her homeland because there was a famine, and she went to a foreign land with her husband and her two sons, and her husband died, and her two sons both died of disease, and there she's left in a foreign land, far from home, and she's got nobody she can count on except Ruth, who comes to her and says, I'll go back to your homeland with you. I don't want you to go alone. Naomi's name was My Heart Is of Sorrow. She could never begin to understand the majesty of God in her circumstance. And we've all been there. We're looking at our circumstances going, where is God? When God would take her and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and she would end up marrying Boaz, and they would become the grandparents of King David, and therefore the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. She could never begin to see how big God was in her little circumstances. I want you to be reminded of that when you're sitting in the midst of tears and sorrow and struggle, wondering, is God small? No, he's not. Another thing that it clarifies for me is that God is a clarifying God. Life can get a little bit difficult to see truth, can it? In fact, Paul writes in Corinthians, now we see in a mirror dimly, but someday we'll see face to face. Someday, right now, we don't really see all that God's doing, but someday when we're in heaven, we'll see very clearly. But let me tell you, God is very clear in the scriptures. God has a very clear agenda, and his very clear agenda is that we reach people far from God. In essence, he wants lost people to be found. It says Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. God's agenda is very clear. He wants those who are hurting and are broken to find freedom in him. He wants those who are marginalized and those who are being unjust and those who are impoverished being cared for and taken care of. Matthew 25, it's very clear the agenda of God. It's clear. If you simply get on your knees and say, God, I want to know, I want to see what you want me to see. It'll be very clear what he wants of you in your marriage. It'll be very clear what he wants of you in your resources, in your time, in your ability. It will be clear if you are willing to submit yourself to Jesus Christ, get on your knees and ask him. He will be clear. It doesn't need to be fuzzy. He will show you and release to you. See, the struggle is this. The struggle isn't that we don't know the will of God. The struggle is often we're afraid of what it's going to do in our lives. Hear me, church? we're still believing, like the rich young ruler, that the horizontal view of life has more value than the vertical view. We're still believing that we'll be more filled up by what we can gain than what God will do in and through your life. I want to encourage you, church, there's more. There is so much more. And I don't want you to walk out of here today going, I didn't get it. There is so much more. The fourth is this that I see when I take a look up and realize the majesty of God is that God assures us of his strength and hope. Wherever God is, there is strength and hope. When I am out of juice and I'm struggling and things are getting foggy and I turn to God, strength and hope comes. And yes, I have those times. When I'm sharing with you on the stage, I'm sharing with you only because I have already preached to myself. I need your prayers, just like you need the prayers of one another. There are times that I walk through life and I'm going, man, why am I pushing? Why am I pressing so hard to reach people far from you, God? Why am I pouring out everything we've got? Why is our finance thing wide open? Why are we giving like we've never before? Why don't I just slow down and retire? God, why am I teaching week after week after week when I walk out of here and people still live horizontal and doesn't seem it connects? Why do we spend investment of hours upon hours upon hours with leaders and yet it seems like nothing changes and you get discouraged? I find myself living in those times of horizontal awe. What I begin to look for is the awe in human beings and not the awe in God. And then Tuesday comes. And Tuesday's the day that I spend an entire day with God asking him, what do you want me to share with your people on Sunday? And God speaks to my soul. And when I sit here on the stage, what you hear is my soul. It's practical awe. It's a work that God has been doing in this fleshly human being. Allows me to stand up here with any sense of integrity at all to share with you the same God you need is the same one that I have to give my life to. And we live in a different kind of community because of it. Because God has called you for more. I want to close out with this. And I ask you just to rest in it for a moment, and I put it in your notes to read more, but I want to share with you this worldview from Isaiah chapter 40. And I want it just to reframe you for a few moments. Just see it on the screen as I read. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I say, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like a flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion. Herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up. Fear not, says the cities of Judah. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like a fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor even its beast enough for burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol, a craftsman cast it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and cast it for its silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out skillful craftsmen to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out heavens like a curtain and spreads them like tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong and in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall walk and not faint. Let's read again together Psalm 33. Let it sink in. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Let me pray for you, church. Lord Jesus, we love you for your majesty and for your kindness. We love you for your pursuit of our struggles and our brokenness, and yet your love remains. We thank you and we stand in awe of your glory. And Father, we open our hearts today, maybe for the first time, for you to have everything that we have, that we count, like Paul says, everything is lost for the surpassing worth of you and what you will do when there's nothing that we hold back. Father, we want no caps on our lives. We want no aspect of our lives by which we give you this but don't give you this, because right there, God, your work is done. But we want miracles to happen. And therefore we say, here we are, Lord Jesus. It all belongs to you. We put it first. Father, I pray for those in this room exploring you. For all of us who might at times live in this practical atheism, knowing you by name, but not knowing you or living for you in our heart. Move us by your Spirit today. Take us out of the center and put you back in the center. Let us understand how big you are, how clear you are, and how much strength you have. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God loves you, church, so do I. God has given us a gift today, not only the gift of his word and song and community, but the gift of Holy Communion. If you're new with us today, we invite you to come. The Lord is the host. It's very simple. What we will do is when you come, you